Yeah, so today we're looking at Tehillim 29, Mizmor Chavtes, and this is the last of the, this is the sixth psalm right before Lecha Dodi. And Mizmor Chavtes actually is a pretty popular Tehillim because it pops up in other places as well. We say it Friday night as part of Kabbalah Shabbos. We say it whenever we return the Torah to the Ark on Shabbos, and during the week we have a different one. I'll talk about that in a moment. And in the Beis Hamikdash, it was this night in the Beis Hamikdash when the Korbanos were brought, the Levim said Shira, and every day had a distinct Shira. So the Gemara said in Maseches Sukkah that Tehillim Chavtes was the Shira for the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. I'm sorry. For the Mincha, the Korban Tamid Shel Bein Arbaim, the afternoon Korban of Rosh Hashanah. We'll talk about why. And for the Musaf of the first day of Chol HaMoed Sukkos. Again, I'll go over why that's going to be so. So it turns out that this Mizmor has theoretically four different times that you say it. Two of them are today, and two more will be when they have a Beis HaMikdash. One, Kabbalah Shabbos. Two, whenever the Torah is returned to the Ark on Shabbos. Three, it was the Shira for the Korban Tamid of Bein HaArbayim of Rosh Hashanah. And four, it was the Shir of the Musaf of the first day of Chol HaMoed Sukkos, which in Eretz Yisrael is the second day of Sukkos. We'll see why, as we go through this, you'll see why it's appropriate for each of those occasions. But before we get into why we say it at various occasions, what is the Mizmor about? So it's interesting, there are at least three different explanations what the Mizmor is about. The first explanation, again, as I say, it's not very yeshivisha, but on the other hand, it is pashut pshat, that David HaMelech is describing a thunderstorm and earthquake. And the truth of the matter is, if you read the verses, that's exactly what he is talking about. And basically, David HaMelech is teaching us that from the tremendous power of the Almighty in manipulating nature, and again, I'll show you the psukim, it's very clearly talking about thunderstorms and earthquakes, one can understand the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Gemara says in Maseches Brachos that lightning and thunder were created in order to inspire us with Yiras Hashem, with fear of God. So as a result, according to this first pshat, again, it doesn't sound so yeshivish or sophisticated, but again, it fits the verses very well. David HaMelech is using natural phenomenon to teach us and to inspire us regarding HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Huh? I don't have to have a source, but it happens to be the Eben Ezra says it. But again, I want to point out, and I think it's a very important point to make out, you don't need sources in explaining psukim, and that's a very important point. You read psukim, and you can come up with your own pshat. This happens not to be my pshat, but all I'm saying is that you don't have to have a source for a lot of things. If it makes sense, you're allowed to say it. No, what was the source of a Rishon that says a pshat? He often didn't have a source. Okay, that's an important thing. Not everything has to be sourced, but this happens to have a source. Yep. It's a big, big mistake that you're not allowed to have an original thought in Torah. That's a very big mistake. As long as it's not contradicting halacha, you're allowed to have your original thought. But as they say, that's maybe that's a superfluous observation here, because this pshat is in fact said by a number of svarim. That's the reference to the voice of God is on the waters. This is referring to the idea that the voice of God is thunder, and on the waters during a storm, the waters are very, very turbulent. The voice of God is in koach, in strength. The voice of God shows his glory. The voice of God, again, thunder, breaks the cedars. And it breaks even the cedars of Lebanon that are very, very powerful. And they dance like calves. Newborn calves are prancing around and dancing. So the image is that's, you know, when you have a hurricane, everything is being shaken around. So the very mountains resemble horses or calves that are prancing around and dancing. And the voice of God cleaves meaning divides. It divides torches of fire. That's describing lightning, as which you have, like, it branches out into different types of lightning bolts, etc. So according to some Mefarshim, this is a description of hurricanes, lightning storms, and the like. Now the Medrash, however, takes all of these phenomena and it connects them specifically to Matan Torah. And it refers to, again, if you go back in the Torah, and the Torah describes Matan Torah, it describes indeed kolos, thunder, brakim, lightning. It talks about winds, it talks about hurricanes, not in the Chumash itself, but the Medrash adds those things. So according to the second explanation, this is not a general description of Matan Torah, I'm sorry, of natural phenomena, but this refers very specifically to the miracles of Kriyas Yamsuf, first of all, and Matan Torah. And according to the third explanation, this refers to the turbulent events of the wars of Gog and Magog, which have already been repeatedly discussed in Kabbalah Shabbos. So a nafkamina would be when it says the voice of God smashes the cedars of Lebanon. Those were in very powerful trees. If you understand it as an earthquake or a lightning storm, then trees of Lebanon is quite literally. The lightning smashes the trees. If, on the other hand, you understand it as Gog u'Magog, then Arzei Levanon itself is an expression for very powerful nations that are like Arzei Levanon, right? So you see, that is Arzei Levanon literally a tree, or is Arzei Levanon a symbol for powerful enemies of the Jewish people? So this would depend. If you interpret it based on the idea of earthquake, lightning, and its interaction with nature, then you take it very literally, trees. If it's Matan Torah, it could also mean trees. But if, on the other hand, it's Gog u'Magog, then the primary emphasis would be the downfall of the nations that oppose God, that are like the cedars of Lebanon. So we have these three different explanations, and the truth of the matter is, it's Elo v'Elo Divrei Elokim Chayim. These things are not inconsistent with each other. There is a level of pshat that this is referring to the magnificence of nature. We have a level of pshat that is referring to the miracles of Kriyas Yamsuf and Matan Torah. That's past. And we have a level of interpretation where this is referring to the wars of Gog and Magog, which are pre-Messianic. Now, we'll come back to all of this. But let me just mention a Gemara in Brachos and Megillah. Two Gemaras, one in Brachos and one in Megillah. Chazal apparently viewed this chapter of Tehillim as extremely important because they based the whole structure of davening, Shemona Esrei, on this Tehillim. And they do this in two ways. One is Gemara in Megillah, which doesn't complete it. It only gives you a partial analysis. We know that Shemona Esrei is divided into three parts. The first three blessings are Shevach. We praise Hashem. Then we ask Hashem for things. That's called Bakasha. And then the third group is thanking Hashem. So in the first group that's called Shevach or Shevach, we have three brachos. The first is called Avos, where we ask Hashem to remember the merit of our forefathers. The second is called Gevuros, God's might, Atagibor, Mechaye HaMesim, he revives the dead. And the third is called Kedusha, the holiness of God. So the Gemara in Megillah says, from where do we know that you begin your prayer with a reference to Avos? So it says, because it says, Havu Lashem, first verse, Havu Lashem, give to God, you children, B'nei Elim. Now what does B'nei Elim mean? Children of the Mighty Ones. So the Gemara Megillah says, who are the true mighty ones? This is Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, who were mighty in their service of God. And since, in other words, they didn't deviate no matter what. And since it says, give to God glory, you children of the mighty ones, that's a remez that in your first bracha you include the avos. Then the Gemara goes on, how do we know in the second bracha? You talk about God's might, God's power, atogibor. That's the next sentence. Havu Lashem kavod va'oz. Give to God honor, va'oz, acknowledge his oz. Now, it doesn't say gevura, to be sure, but Chazal apparently understand that gevura and oz are synonyms. And therefore, this is the remez for gevuros, atogibor. What's the third bracha? That God is holy. How do we know Kedushas number 3? Havu Lashem kavod shemo. Give to God the glory of his name. Hishtachavu Lashem bahadras kodesh. Bow down to God in the beauty of his holiness. Holiness. So, Chazal actually say that the first Seder of Avos, Gevurais, and Kedusha is derived from the sequence of Havu Lashem b'nei Elim, Havu Lashem kavod va'oz, oz is gevura, Havu Lashem kavod shemo, Hishtachavu Lashem bahadras kodesh. Now, it then goes on and says, okay, that's the Gemara Megillah. It doesn't go any further. The Gemara in Brachos says, when Chazal made the Amida was originally 18 brachos. It's called Shemona Esrei. Why did they go with the number 18? Now you could say Chai, you could say a lot of things, but one of the reasons the Gemara gives is because there are 18 times in this Mizmor that the Shem Havaya is mentioned. Count. Yudke Vavke in this Mizmor is mentioned 18 times. And therefore, the 18 brachos are keneged the Yud Ches Pa'amim that the Shem Havaya is mentioned. Now, a little history. The Gemara Brachos explains, originally Shemona Esrei was 18 blessings. But if you count, today we have 19 blessings, and the one that was added last is in the middle. It's not the 19th blessing. It's Lamal Shinim Al Tihi Tikva. That is a bracha against heretics, against informers, against apikorsim, and it asks Hashem to destroy them or immobilize them or take away their ability to be mazikas. That was not originally part of the Amida. In fact, that's why Shemona Esrei is a misnomer. Now it's 19 blessings. When was it added? It was added after the Chorban Bayis Sheni, when Rabban Gamliel said that the Jewish people were afflicted by many types of missionaries. Yeah, it's not clear exactly who the exact enemy were, but there were Christian missionaries who were living within the Jewish community. There were informers who were telling the Romans about different things Jews were doing. You had people who were traitors to the Jewish people because they were getting some monetary or social advantages. So there's all sorts of people that are trying to undermine the religious life of Jews and even their economic life, even their social life. So Rabbi Gamliel said, "Oy, we need a special bracha in the Amida against the Minim, against the apikorsim, against the informers." So, who could do this? So he found a person who was known as Shmuel HaKatan. Shmuel HaKatan means Shmuel the Humble One. And Shmuel HaKatan is given the pride of authorship of the bracha L'mal Shinim Al Tidikva, making it 19. So the Gemara in Brachos even goes on and says the following. The 18 brachos of the Amida are based on the 18 mentions of the Shem Havaya. But where is there a remez that there can also be a 19th bracha? That's also found here, because there is one time that a different name of God is used. Look at Pasuk Gimel. Kol Hashem Alamayim, the voice of God is on the waters, that's the Shem Havaya. Kael is another name of God. Kael HaKavod Hirim, the God of glory, Hirim, created thunder. And that's a remez to the bracha, V'lamalshinim Altehi Tikva. So the fact that a different name of God is used suggests that such a bracha is not intended to be the original. Now, obviously, the Nusach of Shmona Esrei was written much later. Both the original 18 and certainly the 19th was written after that. But there's already a remez. They saw in this capital Tehillim that the 18 Shem Havayas were the basis of the 18 blessings. And Kael HaKavod Hirim, the Ram, the light, the thunder that God will bring against the evildoers, that is a remez to the 19th bracha, which is V'lamalshinim Altehi Tikva. Moreover, we know on Shabbos the Amidah is 7 brachos. First 3 and last 3 are the same as during the week. And then instead of the requests, we have a middle bracha, which is about Shabbos. Where is there a remez for the notion of 7? Now obviously it makes sense. Shabbos is the 7th day of the week. It makes sense, 7 brachos. But where is there a remez? It finds it here as well. The expression Kol Hashem, the voice of Hashem, is repeated 7 times. The voice of Hashem is repeated 7 times. So do you see how important this Kapitel Tehillim is? Chazal saw this Kapitel Tehillim as the whole structure of how the Amidas work. That the Seder of Avais, Gevurais, and Kedusha is based on B'nei Elim, Kavod V'Oz, Hadras Kodesh. The 18 brachos are based on the 18 times that it says the Shem Havaya. And the 19th bracha is Merumaz in Kael HaKavod Hirim. And the 7 brachos of Shabbos, and Yom Tov for that matter, are based on Kol Hashem, the voice of Hashem. The phrase Kol, which is mentioned 7 times. Right? So Chazal somehow... Now, you could ask Akasha, like, how did they know that everything is linked to this one? I mean, you could take another chapter of Tehillim, which follows a different structure in a different order, and it has a different number of God's name. I mean, how do you know? I mean, you just pick a chapter of Tehillim and you say, oh, Shmona Esrei is going to be based on this one. There's no particular way that we know this. This must have been a Masorah that they had. It was a tradition that they had, that this chapter of Tehillim is giving me the structure of how the tefillahs are supposed to be composed and written. Now, as a little aside, I just want to mention two interesting... did you want to say?
Yeah. Isn't the opinion that Dr. Avraham Melech was 29 when he got anointed by Shmuel?
I didn't hear you. Say again?
Isn't the opinion that Dr. Avraham Melech was 29 when he got anointed by Shmuel?
Yes.
So maybe that's why.
Oh, because he's 29. This is a capital equal to his age. It could be. On the other hand, I have to go back, that there is a machlokas about the numbering system of Tehillim, because the Gemara actually says that the first 2 chapters are 1 perek. So, according to that, this would not be 29, this would be 28, according to the Gemara's cheshbon. Okay, it's a good hara.
He was in his 29th year, then.
He was in his 29th year, okay. That could be. Could very well be. Okay, I hear. So this is a real, really important one. By the way, one of the reasons why this Tehillim is recited when we return the Torah on Shabbos, only on Shabbos, is because, number one, it is about Matan Torah. Now that would make it appropriate all the time, but it's also a remez to the 7 brachos of Shabbos, through Kol Hashem. So when you combine the Shabbos aspect with the Matan Torah aspect, that makes it appropriate for Shabbos B'diyuk. Now, I want to mention two general auras, although they're not directly pertinent to the Kapitel Tehillim itself. One is, there's a very interesting machlokes, the Bavli and the Yerushalmi here. The Bavli assumes throughout that originally there were 18 brachos of Shemona Esrei, and V'lamalshinim made it a 19th bracha. Right, that's how we always learn. And that's why the Bavli says that indeed you have 18 Shem Havayas for the main 18 brachos, and Kel HaKavod Hirim is a remes to number 19. That is the Shita Sabavli, and that's how we commonly learn, that's how we paskin. The Yushalmi has a different Shita. In the Nusach of the Yushalmi, the two brachas that are right next to each other, right? We have a bracha asking Hashem to rebuild Yerushalayim, and then we have a bracha asking Hashem to restore the kingdom of David HaMelech, right? There's the Yerushalayim and Es Tzemach. The minhag of the Yerushalmi was those two were combined into a single bracha. And the bracha ended, Bracha to Hashem, Bonei Yerushalayim, well, they combined it, Matzmiach Yeshua uBonei Yerushalayim. Which means, according to the Yerushalmi, even after the addition of Olamal Shinim, you still had 18. But within the Yerushalmi, there's a machlekes how to understand this. Meaning, one way of understanding the Yerushalmi is you originally had 17, and the Olamal Shinim made it 18. Another pshat is, no, originally they were, in other words, you always had 18. Originally they were separate like we have it. And when they added Olamal Shinim, they wanted to keep 18, so then they combined Yerushalayim and Es Tzemach. In other words, there's a machlokas. The Yerushalmi for sure is saying, once they added Olamal Shinim, you only had 18 brachos. That is the Yerushalmi Shita. But the machlokas is, did you go from 17 to 18? Or no, you always had 18 because the two brachos were separated. When they added V'lamal Shinim, that is when they consolidated them. So you keep the number 18 constant, huh?
How could they have 17? What did that correspond?
So there are other remuzim. In other words, it wouldn't correspond to this whole drasha. But like the second pshat in the Yerushalmi, they're not looking at Kelo Kavod Hirim because it's not a Shem Havaya, and they're committed to 18. So before V'lamal Shinim they had 18, and after V'lamal Shinim they had 18. Be it as it may, though, it's a Dover Pasha that the Bavli does not paskin that way. And the Bavli clearly says we started off with 18 and we wind up with 19. Now, the reason why this is especially interesting, these are not things we say, so unless you look into it, you wouldn't notice it. There are different Yotzros. There are, from the Middle Ages, there are additional things that you say in Shemona, that the Chazaras HaShatz adds to every bracha of Shemona Esrei. We only do some of them on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. But really, the Yotzros were added for all sorts of things. Every Yom Tov, Chanukah, Purim, Lag BaOmer, like every occasion, there were things that were added to Chazaras HaShatz. And there were many, many, these are called Piyutim. And there were many, many Paitanim, many poets who wrote these things. But the most famous poet, not the only one, but the most famous one, is Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, who lived in the 600s. And he wrote most of the stuff we say on Rosh Hashanah that's extra. He wrote most of the kinos. Very, very prolific. He was treated as a Baal Ruach HaKodesh. Rashi quotes Rabbi Elazar HaKalir quite a lot. Rashi throughout Nach and in Gemara often quotes Rabbi Elazar HaKalir on various shitas. So what's interesting is, if you look, in fact, this is actually in the Siddur, but we don't, almost nobody says it. There actually is an extra piyut for Purim that is said in the repetition of the Amida. And the way it is before the end of the bracha, before Magen Avram, the Chazan says a little paragraph. Before Mechaye HaMesim, he says a little paragraph. Before the end of Kedusha, a little paragraph. Before Chonein Hadas, right? In other words, there's a little addition. But you'll notice that one bracha is skipped. There is nothing that is said after V'li Yerushalayim. It is only said after Matzmiach Keren Yeshua. And people had a bunch of questions. Why did Rabbi Elazar HaKalir skip any reference in the bracha of Bonei Yerushalayim? The answer is, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir lived in Eretz Yisrael, and he was still living at a time where in Eretz Yisrael they did not have the separate bracha of Yerushalayim. They combined it with Es Samach David. And since we don't have the right to change his piyut, so we're kind of, we have the piyut as he wrote it, but he only wrote it for 18 of the brachas, not for 19, because in his nusach, the Yerushalayim and Es Samach were combined as one, and that was the shita of the Yerushalmi. Now, what's interesting about this, again, this is a very, very fascinating, big discussion, is that Rav Elazar HaKalir lived after the Talmud Bavli, which means even after the Talmud Bavli, there were places that were still following the Minhagim of Yerushalmi. In other words, even though we say, if there's a machlokis, the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, we follow the Bavli, but there were makaimis in Eretz Yisrael that did not accept that rule. There were makaimis in Eretz Yisrael that continued to follow the Minhagim of the Talmud Yerushalmi, as you see from Rav Elazar HaKalir. In fact, even later than this, the Rambam. The Rambam lived 400 years after Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. The Rambam lived in the 1100s. You know, the Gemara says another difference between the Bavli and the Yerushalmi is that the minhag of Eretz Yisrael was that the Torah was not finished every year. The Torah was finished in a three-year cycle. The minhag of Bavel was 1 year. The minhag of Eretz Yisrael was 3 years. And it's very interesting. It's a complicated question exactly. What did the three-year cycle begin? When did it end? It was not always Simchas Torah. Like some prove it was Pesach or Shavuos, whatever it was. So what was Simchas Torah? It was Shemini Atzeres, meaning there was no holiday Simchas Torah because they didn't finish the Torah on Simchas Torah. It was Shemini Atzeres. So the Rambam records that when the Rambam lived in Cairo, Fustat is the old Jewish community of Cairo. And the Rambam says there was a minhag of Israelis, so to speak, Yardim, who refused to accept the halacha of the Bavli, that you got to finish the Torah in a year. And they continued the practice of 3 years. And the Rambam was very upset. It's keneged the halacha. The halacha is not like that anymore. And he worked very hard to discontinue that minhag. So the point was that the idea that when you have a machlokas, the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, you follow the Bavli, this was a controversial issue. This was not always accepted by different segments of Jews. And certainly, and that's even as late as the Rambam, which is really, really late. But Kal Vachomer, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, Rabbi Elazar HaKalir did live after the Talmud Bavli, but not too much after the, I mean, it was less than 100 years, so the Talmud Bavli had not yet been totally accepted as absolutely authoritative. So that's one thing to be aware of, the interesting machlokas, the Bavli and the Yerushalmi, if after the addition of Lamal Shinim there are 19 brachos, or we still call it Shemona, it's still considered Shemona Esrei, because it's 18, and then two pshatim in the Yerushalmi itself, was it 17 that went to 18, or was it 18 because they were separated, and then only by the Malshinim did the two get together? That's point number one. Point number two is a very interesting machshava of Rav Kook. And Rav Kook raises the question, Rav Kook has a commentary on the Siddur, Olas Re'iyah. Re'iyah, it's a pun. Olas Re'iyah is a term we use for the burnt offering when you come to see Hashem. But Re'iyah is also the abbreviations of his name. Rav Avram Yitzchak HaKohen. So the Olas Re'iyah, this is his korban of Rav Kook to give to Hashem. So Rav Kook raises the question, why is Rav Gamliel so hard-pressed to find an author? He says, the Gemara in Brachos says, he's looking around for a bracha against the heretics and the informers. And he says, who can write a bracha against the informers and the missionaries. And he finally locates Shmuel HaKatan. What's so big deal? Whoever wrote the other ones could write this one. In other words, what is the unusual chachma that he needs a special person? And if he needs a special person, why is that special person Shmuel HaKatan? Now, we do know Shmuel HaKatan was extraordinarily humble. That much we do know. The Gemara even tells us that once the Chachamim were sitting in assembly and they were determining whether they should add a month to the year, in other words, a leap year, and a bas kol came into the room, a voice from heaven, and it said, there is among you a person who is as worthy of the Shekhinah resting on him as Moshe Rabbeinu, but the generation is not deserving. And all of the Chachamim looked at Shmuel HaKatan. He was the one that they recognized would be the person that was worthy of the Shekhinah resting. But still, granted, he was phenomenally great. And it's interesting, we don't have that many halachas from him. Sometimes the greatest people did not necessarily teach a lot of halachas. An example is Yonasan ben Uziel, who is the greatest Talmud of Hillel. He was so great that if a bird flew over him, the bird was burnt by the fire of his Torah and by the angels. And yet, there's not a single halacha in Shas that is said in the name of Yonasan ben Uziel. You know what they say about that story? They say that from the way you tell the story of Yonasan ben Uziel and the angels and the fire and the bird is the nafgamina between a chassid and a litvat, a misnaget. A chassid would be so amazed and so aroused at the holiness of a human being that even the very angels of heaven come to hear what the human being is doing, because the human being can achieve levels of holiness that even a malach cannot achieve. As lowly as we are, what we do is so much more significant. Angels are pre-programmed. The angels don't have bechira. A litvak would be concerned with financial liability, meaning to say, if I'm learning Torah and the angels are surrounding me and somebody's bird flies into the fire that my Torah generated, am I chayav for the damage to the bird? I mean, am I responsible? I mean, I didn't burn them up, the angels burned them up. But if I knew the angels were coming and birds fly around, right, is that enough to make me chayav? So a litvak would focus on that particular question. A chassid would focus more on the spiritual dimensions. I think chassidim tell it that way. I mean, I think litvak might come up with a different way of describing the story. But what is so special about Shmuel HaKatan? So here's what Rav Kook says. Rav Kook says a beautiful thought. Rav Kook says, the bracha of Lamalshinim is different than every other bracha in Shmon Esrei. Every other bracha in Shmon Esrei asks Hashem only for blessing. Give us refuah, give us parnasa, give us geula, give us Malchus Beis David, give us the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. We're asking for good things. The only bracha in the Amidah that asks Hashem to punish and destroy directly is this bracha, L'malshinim al tehi tikva. But here is the thing. If you ask Hashem to destroy, even Rishayim, you can't be motivated out of anger and hatred and personal vendetta. Your kavana has to be for the glory of Hashem, because Hashem hates people turning to him out of hate and personal anger. It has to be L'shem Shemayim. It has to be because of Avas Yisrael and Avas Hashem. So here is what Rabbi Gamliel's dilemma is. We suffer so much by the Romans, by the missionaries, by the heretics, by the informers. Who could possibly ask Hashem to destroy them and not be motivated by the personal animosity that Hashem hates? So this was the unique quality of Shmuel HaKatan. Why is this so? Because in Pirkei, I mentioned just a moment ago that Shmuel HaKatan is almost not quoted in Shas. But there's one place where he is quoted, and this is in Pirkei Avos, where it says, Shmuel HaKatan Haya Omer. Haya Omer doesn't mean he said it once. Haya Omer, he used to say it a lot of times. And what's funny is, this isn't even his original thought. This is a pasuk in Mishlei. But he would say it over and over again. And that pasuk says, "B'nefol oyevecha al tismach." When your enemy falls, do not take personal joy. Ah, so Rabbi Gamliel says, that's the person who can write the bracha against the heretics, because he is not taking a personal joy in anyone's suffering. He is acting l'shem Hashem. Remember, this was the pasuk that Chazal used when the malachim, Malachi Hashares, wanted to praise Hashem as the Egyptians were drowning in the Yamsuf. Right? We're going to read it this week. So Hashem said, "My sayyadai tavavyam, my creatures are drowning in the sea. V'atem omrim shira, and you're saying praise to me?" And Chazal say, "Bin fala yavecha, when your enemy falls, al tismach." You know, I normally would not quote her as a source for anything. This is Golda Meir. Golda Meir made a very, very famous remark. It was very infamous at the time. It's still very controversial. She once said that we can... I'm quoting. Don't throw a stone at me, because I'm just quoting her. She said, "We can forgive the Arabs for killing our children. We cannot forgive the Arabs for making us kill their children." Now, the first part of the statement, obviously, I think most of us will take issue with. But the second part of the statement has a chokhmah to it, meaning part of our suffering in all of this conflict is, of course, the loss of our children, the loss of our Jews, the loss of good people, tzaddikim, and even people who weren't religious, but people who were moser nefesh for Am Yisrael. But what's interesting is we also have a sadness over the life of even the enemies of Klal Yisrael and Hashem that had to be taken. It would have been so much better if they would do tshuva, if so much better that this wouldn't be necessary. Every human being is in the image of Hashem, and therefore from Hashem's perspective, it is a tragedy. Maybe it's necessary. Even when it's necessary, it is a tragedy when Rishayim have to be destroyed, even though it's necessary, because there's such a wasted potential of godliness that could have been brought into the world. And that's a big difference, really, I think, between Jews and some of the enemies of the Jews, where there's an actual simcha, an actual joy. I remember seeing a picture years ago. One of these terrorists was literally, he dipped his hands, it was on the New York Times, probably other places too, he dipped his hands in the blood of his victim, and he was dancing around in a frenzy around the blood, around the body of his victim, and his hands were dripping drops of blood. There's no way a Jew could ever do that, unless the Jew was mentally ill. It's possible somebody might be crazy. Even Baruch Goldstein, I don't know if you heard it, Baruch Goldstein is a very controversial person. He was a doctor. He actually was a humanitarian. He helped many, many, many Arabs. But at some point, he snapped or something, and he went into a mosque. And he killed a bunch of Arabs, and that was something to be condemned. That was something that was not right. But really, he snapped, because he had been helping all sorts of people, and as a result of some of terrorist activity, including people that he loved and cared about, he couldn't take it anymore. But he did not do so with a sense of joy. He misperceived himself as having some duty to do what he did to protect Am Yisrael. Again, wrong, an aveira, okay, you can say all of this, but the idea that this is a simcha, I dance around, I rejoice in what I do, that's totally foreign. That's the pasuk, bin fala yevecha al tismach.
Three quick things. Burning the birds. As I understand it, Shimon bar Yochai had to go back into the cave for another year so that he wouldn't burn the birds.
Well, of course, the problem with him was not burning the birds, he was burning people. It was a little worse. Yeah.
I understand that when he came out after the additional year, he didn't burn the birds anymore. So
he didn't burn the people. I'm not sure about the birds.
Okay. The second one is that it seems to be relatively common, though, in what we think of as civilized society, it's not, that when a person sees their enemy executed, somebody is guilty of murder and they're executed, sometimes these people will put their hands in the blood of the
person who's executed and put it on their faces. This is something that I describe, aside from questions of terrorists and lunatics and things like that, this is something that people do.
Really?
And the mosque that you refer to, I'm sure you know, is the Miaras HaMakpela, which is also
a place. I don't want to be misunderstood. Gottfried, I am not endorsing or supporting what Dr. Goldstein did,
right.
But I can tell you that in his life he was a righteous person who cared for Jew and non-Jew, and he was a very, very compassionate person. What drove him to this, he just snapped, but it wasn't his essential nature.
He was also a Talmud Muvak of Rabbi Kahana.
That may contributed to it as well. So Golda Meir's statement that we have sadness that we killed their children is authentically true. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Maisa yodai tavu bayam, my creatures are drowning in the sea, the Egyptians. V'atem omrim shira, you want to sing, you want to rejoice, you can't do that at that particular time. Now again, keep in mind, that's not the same as turning the other cheek. Hashem didn't say, oh, let's not drown the Egyptians because they're my creatures. Meaning, you do what you got to do. Habala hargecha. Somebody coming to kill you, you kill them if necessary. You do it. But you're not happy when you do it. You do it because you have to do it. You don't do it because you get some joy in the destruction of life. Yeah.
But when someone like that was killed recently, there was a terrorist... leading terrorists, a couple of recent things where they killed leading terrorists. Now, isn't it normal to be happy that that person is no longer a threat to other people?
So, yes, 100% true. And in fact, there's another pasuk. The Gemara itself asked the kasha. Ibud Risha'im Rina. That means with the destruction of evildoers, there is jubilation.
Okay.
And the Gemara asks the contradiction. It says, B'nefola Yevecha, Al Tismach. Ibud Rishayim Rina. But the answer is, as the Baal HaTanya says, you have both simultaneously. I'm certainly happy that there's less evil in the world. I'm certainly happy that Rishayim are no longer going to be able to do these awful things. But I'm sad that it had to come to this. I would have, prayed that there would be tshuva, that there would be goodness. That the potential, because it's a tremendous loss of potential, if nothing else. Every human being comes into the world with a godly potential. And this has been wasted and squandered. The tragedy of an evildoer is not only what has happened to his victims, but what has happened to him is something that is a great, great tragedy. Yeah. How could the angels be happy? Yeah.
So surely it was what Hashem wanted.
No, of course. Well, again, that he wanted him to be happy or wanted the Egyptians to die? I mean, he wanted the Egyptians to die, that's for sure. Well, that's a good question. I mean, you have many, many Mamari Chazal where the angels seem to be, making their own decisions and Hashem reins them in. I mean, you're going to have many, many Mamari Chazal. And that's always going to be a problem. But I think what's going on is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu kind of wants to teach us a lesson. So he lets the angels rejoice, which is obviously his will. That he turns on the rejoice button, whatever that is, and then shuts it off to teach us how we should react. In other words, it's kind of artificially manipulating the marionettes so we would learn a certain lesson as to how we are supposed to live. Okay, so that's about the idea of the Shmoneh Esrei. Now, here, let me share with you a very, very interesting commentary. The Vilna Gaon had, I believe, only one. He had a number of children, but only one son. His son was also a big Talmud Chacham, obviously overshadowed by his father, but his son was a very chashuv Talmud Chacham, Rav Avram Ben Hagra. And he wrote a number of interesting svarim. And one of the svarim he wrote was a perish on Tehillim called Be'er Avraham. Very interesting perish on Tehillim. It's very literalistic. It's very literal in some ways. He really goes into the meanings of words and the etymologies of words. It's kind of a grammatical commentary on Tehillim. But he does two things with Tehillim Chavtes. Number one, he finishes what the Gemara did not complete, because the Gemara in Megillah only talks about, number one, that the 18 brachos are because of the 18 mentions of Shem Havaya. And number two, it identifies the content of only three of the brachos. Avos, from Havul Hashem B'nei Elim. Gevuros, Atagibor, Kavod Va'os. And Kedusha, Hadras Kodesh. But it doesn't correlate all of the other brachos to the psukim that go on. Like, it doesn't say, where do we know you mentioned knowledge? Where do we know you mentioned tshuva? The Gemara doesn't do that. So Rav Avraham ben HaRambam has a chiddush that Chazal didn't specifically complete the process. They just began the process for us. And we're supposed to finish it up. So what he does is, he wants to take you through the whole Shemona Esrei and show you how each pasuk is a remes to the brachos in Shemona Esrei. Okay, that's the first thing. So let's go over it relatively quickly. Some of it is a bit dochek, I have to admit. Some of it is not so clear, but we'll go over it. Again, starting from the Gemara, the first three the Gemara covers already. The Gemara, we go, Havol Hashem b'nei Elim. Give glory to God, children of the mighty ones. The mighty ones are the Avos. That's the remez of Birchas Avos. Havol Hashem kavod v'oz. Ascribe to Hashem His glory and His might, His power. That's Atah Gibor. Havul Hashem Kavod Shmo. Give to God the glory of His name. Bow down to God with the beauty of His holiness. That's Atah Kadosh. So that much the Gemara gave us already. So now let's go on. Kol Hashem Al Hamayim. The voice of Hashem hovers over the water. That is Atah Chonen, where we ask Hashem for Torah knowledge and wisdom. And Torah is compared to water. So the voice of God will enable me, so to speak, to acquire the Torah, which is Nimshel Kamayim. Okay? Now, then it says, Kel HaKavod Hirim. So he's counting this. Kel HaKavod Hirim. So that already, the Gemara said, is going on of Malshinim. But Hashem al Mayim Rabim, Mayim Rabim, one second, something here. I'm sorry, I misspoke something. He takes it a little differently. Hishtachvu Hashem Bahadras Kodesh, he says, actually includes two things. Kodesh includes Atah Kodesh, but it's also connected to Das and wisdom, because it is only through Das and wisdom we become holy and connected to God. In other words, Kodesh has two implications. There's the holiness of God, and there's the holiness of a human being, of a Jew, that is acquired through the Torah. So therefore, Hadras Kodesh is Kolel Kedusha and Chonein Hadas. Now, Kol Hashem Al Hamayim, the voice of Hashem on the water, that is connected to Tshuva, which is compared to water. We find that the purifying waters of Tshuva. Now, then it says, Hashem Al Mayim Rabim, the deep waters, is a reference to forgiveness. Again, if following Shemon Esrei, you have knowledge, repentance, forgiveness, Slach Lanu. So forgiveness is the Pasuk Hashem Almayim Rabim, because what does the Navi say about forgiveness? God throws our sins into the deep waters. So the Mayim Rabim, so the first Mayim is Tshuva. The second, Mayim Rabim, the deep waters, is Selicha, forgiveness. Then we say, Kol Hashem B'Koach, the voice of God is in strength. That is Geula, that is the redemption, when God shall break the yoke of all of the nations and redeem us. That is Kol Hashem B'Koach. Kol Hashem Bahadar, the voice of God is beauty, that is refuah, healing. Because when a person is ill, their countenance doesn't look, they don't look very good, right? They look wan, they look pale, they look emaciated. When their physical form gets restored, that will often be a sign of robust health. So therefore the hadar, the beauty, is a remez to a refuah within a person. Then it says, the voice of God breaks the cedars. That refers to parnasa, barech aleinu, because indeed the Gemara itself says that barech aleinu is asking Hashem to break the power of monopolies and people that hoard. Again, apparently this was a big problem. It's still a problem even today in some places, where people would buy up all of the supply of a commodity of wheat or grain, and then they would charge exorbitant prices in times of scarcity. And these are called mafkiei sha'arim. Chazal talk about this evil practice many, many times. So apparently it must have been somewhat prevalent. And therefore, these are called the cedars, the powerful monopolists, so to speak, that dictate prices. Hashem will break them by giving us all a parnasa that we'll be able to sustain ourselves. So shover arazim is keneged boreich aleinu. See what the Rav Avram is doing. He's taking all of these phrases and he's going through all of the Amidah, as opposed to the Gemara that only went through the first three brachos. Now then it says, and God will break the cedars of Lebanon. That refers to Kibbutz Golios, because when he will ingather the exiles, he will break the cedars that imprison us, and we will be able to leave. Then it says, Chotzev Lavosesh, he cleaves, he cuts torches of fire. That refers to the restoration of judges who will be able to teach the fire of Torah, the Esh of Torah, and therefore we pray to Hashem for the restoration of our judges. And then Yachil Midbar, he will cause the trembling of the desert. That refers to, now here he brings in, this seems to be connected to Gemara, because here he locates the destruction of the Rishayim. Now Chazal seemed to have said it in Kela Kavod Hirim, but he reads it in Yochil Midbar, meaning the very desert will tremble. The desert refer to Rishayim, who are empty and vacant and void of any goodness, like a desert is empty and vacant of things that are growing. And then Yochil Hashem Midbar Kodesh, God will cause the desert of holiness to rise. That's the Tzadikim. Yecholel Ayalot, he will cause the precious deer to give birth. That refers to Mashiach, that is called a precious deer. And that's Yerushalayim. One second here. Yecholel Ayalot. Yeah, I'm trying to remember it. Some of it doesn't quite fit. One second here. We're up to Yerushalayim at this point. Shinim Shilul Ayolos. Right? The Mashiach is compared to an Ayola, a gazelle, a graceful deer. And that's the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. Yeah, it could be he's going with the Yerushalmi. He's switching around a little bit. And Yechasof Yaros, he will strip the forest bare. That refers to the restoration of David HaMelech.
Why is that David HaMelech?
Well, Mashiach. In other words, when David HaMelech means Mashiach, that he, David HaMelech, will defeat all the enemies of God, or Mashiach will defeat all the enemies of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And then, uvehecholol, in his temple, we all declare glory. That is acknowledging that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the source of all that we need, which is Shomea Tefillah. He listens to our prayers. And then we go into Hashem will be king forever. That is Ritzeh, when we ask Hashem to return his Shekhinah. That's Ritzeh. Vesechazena. Hashem owes the Amoyite and is giving thanks to God for the strength that he gives us. And it ends Hashem Yivarech Es Amo Bashalom, which corresponds to the bracha of peace. Okay, so some of it is a little bit dochek, but basically what the Avraham ben Agra wants to show is that it is not just the number of the brachos that are derived from this Tehillim, but even the basic concepts of the brachos can be seen in this Tehillim, going through knowledge, going through tshuva, going through forgiveness, going through redemption, going through illness, parnasa, the kibbutz of Golios, the ingathering of the exiles, the reestablishment of judges, the destruction of the evildoers, the rise of the tzaddikim, the building of Yerushalayim, the restoration of Mashiach, that God is the source of all prayer, and then the gratitude, and the return of the Shechina, rather, gratitude and peace. All of these things are merumas in this Tehillim. He then makes one other point that's also interesting, and that is, I mentioned before that once the Navi starts, once the Tehillim starts talking about the voice of God, and it mentions it a number of times, so Rashi understands that all of that is describing Matan Torah. It's describing Hashem giving the Torah to Am Yisrael through thunder and lightning, and the whole world actually felt and experienced those sensations. So he wants to point out that the voice of Hashem enables us to receive Torah because there are six blockages that a person may have in why they don't understand Torah well. And Siyata Dishmaya can remove all of those blockages. Let me first list what they are, then I'll show you how he sees them in the verses. Blockage number one is a very generic blockage, and that's called Omek HaMusag. Omek HaMusag simply means the depth of the idea. Torah is divine. It is very, very deep. It may be too deep for a human to comprehend, no matter how smart a person is. That's called Omek HaMusag. The second problem is Kotzer HaMasig, meaning one is the depth of the idea, the other is the intellectual limitations of the person. Meaning, even an idea that may not be so complicated, I might be limited in not being able to grasp it. Right? So we have two problems. One is the subject is deep. The other is the person is limited. The third limitation is that a lot of times, to understand something in Torah, you may need some lengthy, even if they're non-Torah ideas, you need some lengthy introductory background information that may not be apparent from the text itself. You're learning a text of Torah. This may presuppose that you know something about agriculture, you know something about astronomy, you know something about mathematics. You understand philosophically certain ideas about God, which are not being spelled out, but if you don't have the right ideas, right, you're going to be led astray. So this is the complicated hakdamot that a person has to have before they understand the Torah. So even if you're fully capable of grasping deep ideas, there may be many introductory background. In fact, there's a big problem that many, many people have. All of us have it to some degree. There's just a lack of background knowledge. Right, a typical daf of Gemara, as you know, presupposes a lot of things that are not in this particular text. Right, you have to know it from somewhere. Like, where do you? I remember this used to be a frustration with me. When I was in Bachur Yeshiva, so for a while, I had an older chavrusa, who was really now he's a big Rosh Yeshiva, really, really a mitzuyan, and I was always frustrated. You know, because. Every time we would learn anything, like he already knew, like, you know, we're learning Daf Beis of Kedushin. So he would say, this Tosfos contradicts the Rashba on Daf Samach Beis. So I said, How do you know that? You know, I said, how do you know that? So there was one thing we started where both of us had never learned it before. So I said, okay, now we're gonna be equal. But we weren't, you know, even then, you know, so I was always frustrated. How did he know it? But I think it's a frustration we all have, you know, you're learning something. And there's all sorts of stuff in Yoridea, when you learn for Smicha, you're gonna find Yoridea will drive you absolutely nuts because everything in Yoridea is based on something that comes later, no matter where the later is. Meaning, you can't understand this until it's something later. And, you know, and when you get there later, it's something later. You know, so how do you ever understand it? Because everything depends on everything that comes later. So that is third Nisayon. Third Nisayon is the Hakdamos, the background information that you have to have. The fourth Nisayon is actually quite interesting. The fourth Nisayon is, and this is a very modern idea, is that sometimes a person has anxieties or has impatience or has tensions. That's called an internal fire. And as a result, his mind is not able to concentrate in a proper way because he's not in a restful state. Very modern, kind of a modern idea. You can call it ADD if you want to be clinical about it, but it's not limited to that particular condition. It's just, you know, when there's an agitation or a restlessness within a person, they're not able to focus. So that's the fourth challenge that a person has. Yeah, Ellie.
How should we understand that restlessness? Is it a certain... It's not a discomfort itself or dissatisfaction. It's more of a lot of physical energies. Just simply wanting to, I don't know, exercise or something?
Well, I think it can take different forms, and I'm not sure if we're defining it as one or the other. Sometimes it could just be literally a restlessness. Other times, it could be more accurately described as a certain agitation. When a person, in fact, this is why Chazal say when a person is angry, his wisdom leaves him. Because when you're angry, you're all, you're all nervous inside, and you're tense inside, and your mind is just not open. And in order to learn, you actually have to be somewhat relaxed. Because when you're relaxed, when you're in a happier mood, things go in. You're less nervous, you're less tense, you're less agitated. So that's the fourth one. The fifth one is the mechanical problem, that if you have to spend a lot of your time in parnasa, an economic activity, then by definition you just don't have the time. And of course with modern careerism it also sucks you in a great degree. And the sixth one, I'm not up to number six, right? The sixth one is your love of victory over people, in which you're not going to be modal or emes. In other words, we're learning something and I so much want to be on top that I'm not willing to concede the point, I'm not willing to re-examine, I'm not willing to admit I made a mistake. And that really takes us away from understanding Torah. So again, so Bekitzer, the six sibot that the son of the Gra identifies as stopping a person from understanding the Torah well is, number one, the intrinsic depth of the subject. Number two, my own intellectual limitations. Number three, the lack of the background information that I need to be able to approach, whether it's Torah information or even secular information, like agriculture, astronomy, mathematics. Number four, the agitation that prevents an open mindfulness approach. Number five, the digas of parnasa, economic activity that take away your energy. And number six, the desire to be on top. By the way, that number six, this is a big one. You know, it's interesting. Rashi occasionally says in Gemara, he doesn't know pshat. He doesn't know what this word means. And somebody asked me, why does Rashi, if Rashi doesn't know what it means, so let him not say what it means. Like, why he doesn't, so don't say anything. Why does he have to say, I don't know what it means? What is he teaching us? But the truth of the matter is he's teaching you something absolutely tremendous. That as great as you are, No, when you admit, I don't understand something. That's a lesson in modesty. Ad kedei kach, that the first time that appears, Rabbi Kiva Eger was so impressed, he made a list of everywhere in Shas where Rashi says that. He says, he wants you to know, Rashi says it like 25 places in Shas, and he gives you a record of where that is. That's a very, very important thing. So they tell the story about two Nevardic. You know, Nevardic was a school of Musar, which very much emphasized being truthful to yourself, being honest. So two guys were learning, and they were arguing over Pshat and Taisus. So finally, one guy says to the other, "You're right, you're right, you're right." He says, "No, no, no. It's not enough that you say I'm right. You have to say the words, I am wrong. Don't say I am right. Say you are wrong." So the guy says, "What are you bothering me? You're right. I agree with your pshat." No. To be moda la'emes, you have to you have to be willing to feel the humiliation of saying that you were wrong. Right? So this was Nevardic. You have to be, and it actually is harder to say, I am wrong than saying you're right. Okay, for whatever reason, doesn't make a lot of sense. But you have to say I am wrong. That is the midah of moda al ha'emes. So essentially, what Avraham ben Agra says is, there are six things that hold us back from a clear understanding of Torah. But when we turn to Hashem and we listen to Hashem's voice, we connect ourselves to Matan Torah, Hashem will help us over all of those limitations. So that's what he does with the kol. In other words, there are two shtickles that he has here. The first shtickle is how he shows how all of the psukim are keneged the Shmoneh Esrei. The second shtickle is how the kol Hashem's, which is referring to the voice of Matan Torah, will help us over our six obstacles. So let me just go over.
The seven calls.
There are seven, but
you'll
see. He says you'll see in a moment. I mean, there are seven, but he only uses six of them because he divides two of them as subcomponents of one component. Yeah.
Which one was he
dividing? I'll get to it in a moment. Yeah.
Does Rashi say I don't know on Tanakh or Chumash?
I'm not aware that he does. Offhand, I don't remember. Do you remember that the Rashi says, I don't know in Chumash?
It doesn't look like it.
I didn't hear you. Say again?
Didn't you say
certain type of
Tzaraas?
He says
with
the
stuff
Yaakov
sent
down. By Tzaraas?
Stuff that Yaakov sent down as presents to Yosef when he was a kid.
Oh, he didn't know the translation of one of those things. Okay.
That's a possible mistake. Yeah. Pasukim and Farsukim. Possible mistake in
a Gersa. Okay, but
I
know.
Says, I don't know what this word is.
Okay.
Yeah,
the Seder.
But that's yeah. For us to say, it doesn't know what it looked like.
Okay. By the way, it's very interesting. Just as a little aside, people, it was Makub, it's Makubal in Kol Yisrael that Rashi had Ruach HaKodesh. So it's interesting. There's a Machlokes, Rashi and the Balei HaTosfos. What is the weight of a half shekel? Right, a half shekel was a chiyuv to give in the Beis Hamikdash, and it's a certain weight of silver. Nothing to do with the half shekel today. Much more than a half shekel today. And Rashi calculated it based on various makoros. He had never seen a half shekel coin, and Tosfos calculated a lesser weight. So it was interesting that when the Ramban came to Eretz Yisrael at the end of his life, he says he bought a half shekel coin from an Arab. The Arabs were selling him half shekel coins. And he weighed it very carefully.
From the time of the Beis
HaMikdash. An old half shekel coin. And he weighed it very carefully. And he said he had a raya that Rashi was correct. So even though Rashi and Tosos had never seen a half shekel coin in all likelihood, but he says Rashi came up with the correct explanation. And the emes is, it's not a contradiction, because the emes is, humility is a key to the wisdom of Torah. So therefore, the more humble a person is, Moshe Rabbeinu, Anav Mikol Adam, the more one will be zochet to Torah. Yeah.
I don't know whether it happened with half shekel coins, but with coins in the Roman Empire, there are all kinds of strange things that happened as the emperors tried to take out the silver and put in lead and change the things in order to make more money on the money.
No, you're right. I mean, people have said, people talk about this. People say that for a variety of reasons, the Ramban's proof is not an ironclad proof, because there could be various changes that were introduced into the coinage itself. But let me just go very quickly how the Ramban Agra sees this. This starts from the Kol. So he says like this. He says, Kol Hashem v'koach. I'm sorry. Before that, Kol Hashem al hamayim. So mayim refer, and then El Kol Hashem Hashem mayim rabim. So that first pasuk mayim refers to the infinite depths of Torah. Torah is extremely deep, like water that has no end, and that's called the Omek Hamusag, the depth of what has to be perceived. Now, in pasuk Dalet, Kol Hashem b'koach. Koach is the intellectual ability that I have, and that's very limited. But Hashem could give me the power that I need. And Hadar, now this is how he gets from the 6 to the 7, because the two kols here is, one is called Koach. Koach is potential. And Hadar, beauty, is actualization of potential. So that really counts as one thing. Hashem gives me both my potential, and he gives me the means to actualize it and bring it out, which is called beauty. Because unactualized potential is not beautiful. Potential is beautiful when it's actualized. That's how he gets the seven. Now, then, so that takes care of the Kaitzer Hamasik, my limitations. The third one are all of the background information that I need to get. That's described as breaking through the trees, right? I have to approach this text. But there's all sorts of things that are blocking me. By the way, I would also include language as a barrier. There are barriers that are blocking me from getting to this text. I don't know astronomy. I don't know mathematics. I don't know Aramaic. I can't read Hebrew without vowels. But Hashem will give you a way to break through the forest and kind of master that as well. All right, so that's the Hakdamos. Now, the next one, the next Kol Hashem is, he cleaves, he cuts away the fire. Fire refers to the internal restlessness and agitation. That kind of, I just can't focus. I have too much anxieties and agitation. That's described as a fire. Chotzev, to cut it, meaning dissipate it, the way it's interpreted, is Hashem can give you the calmness and serenity to be able to be open. Now the next, what number we're up to? The fifth one. The fifth one is Parnasa. That is, Hashem can cause the desert to sprout. Meaning to say, you think you got to spend all of your time making a living. Hashem can give you fertility even from the desert. Just as he did in the Midbar. He gave us man, he gave us water. So too, Hashem will take care of you. Don't worry about it too much. And then, the final one is the desire for victory, right? The desire to always be on top, in which I'm not going to be moda alo emes. So here he connects it, Kol Hashem yecholel ayolot, which literally means he causes the deer to be born, meaning a deer gives birth, and a deer is a remes to humility. The deer, again, I mean, obviously, deer don't feel humble per se, but a deer behaves in a modest, unassuming way. We're not talking about a moose or anything, a gazelle, and therefore that refers to humbleness, and as a result, therefore, Hashem, the ultimate pasuk ends, Hashem will give you strength, which is Torah, and from that Torah you will come to shalom, you will come to peace within the Jewish people. So the two nekudot of the Be'er Avram here is that he reads this whole psalm as connected to Shemoneh Esrei, and the kol, the seven kolos, he connects to the six steps of overcoming the obstacles to Torah. And the reason why it's six is because he connects potential and actualization as two, but there are really one step about allowing me to have potential that I can actualize. Let me just end with one point. I mentioned at the very beginning that this Tehillim is read Kabbalah Shabbos, and it is read when we bring the Torah back on Shabbos. And in the Beis HaMikdash, it was read Mincha of Rosh Hashanah as the song of the Levim, and on Sukkot, it was the song of the first day of the Musaf, of the first day of Chol HaMoed. So now, let's go over quickly, why would it be connected to each of those events? So it is part of Kabbalah Shabbos, number one, because all of Kabbalah Shabbos is about the Messianic Age and the wars of Gog and Magog, and that is one of the interpretations. And that's why it belongs in Kabbalah Shabbos, because Kabbalah Shabbos is a precursor of Yemos HaMashiach, and it's describing the new world that will be created. Why we read it when we bring back the Sefer Torah?
Shabbos represents the new world.
Yep, Shabbos is the new world. Why do we read it when we put back the Torah? Number one, Kol Hashem, according to Rashi, is referring to the Nisim of Matan Torah. And number two, the seven kols are the seven brachos of Shabbos. Now, why is it? Why was it the song in the Beis HaMikdash of the Mincha, Korban Tumid of the Mincha of Rosh Hashanah? Simply because once you say it's talking about Matan Torah, the Kol Hashem, the voice of God, is referring to the shofar of Matan Torah. And therefore, we mention on Rosh Hashanah the voice of Hashem that was sounded at Matan Torah, just as we do in the Musaf, which talks a lot about the shofar of Matan Torah. And on Sukkot is unique because instead of just pouring wine on the Mizbeach, we also pour water on the Mizbeach, and Kol Hashem Olamayim, we hear the voice of Hashem, the commandment of Hashem, as we pour the water on the Mizbeach. And that is why it is connected to Nisuch HaMayim of Sukkot. Okay, so this is a very, very significant Tehillim that has applications in many, many different areas. It's the structure of Shmona Esrei, the structure of overcoming Minios to Talmud Torah, and as I say, even in Pshuto Shel Mikra, it is a great, great celebration of Hashem's awesome power over nature and how nature should inspire us to see the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So in the awesomeness of even hurricanes and storms, we can see the godliness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as Chazal say, that is why when you make a brach on lightning, or thunder, Kocha u'gvuraso malei olam, that God's might and strength fill the whole world. That is what lightning should make us, or thunder should make us think about. Okay, you all have a good week. And-
Thank you.